Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Hope you guys are well. I'm going to try and learn how to preach like John Reuben sings, and we'll be out of here in about 5 minutes, but you won't understand a word I said. Love that he was here today with us. End of last year, I did a fast. It's a fast that Kyle actually introduced me to. I spent 6 weeks that I went with nothing to drink but water. And so I didn't have any sodas. I didn't have any fruit juice. I didn't have any coffee for 6 weeks. And in the 3 weeks of that 6 weeks, all I ate was fruits, vegetables, and grains. And it's amazing what happens to your body when you just put that in. He showed me all the instructions for it. I followed all the rules. I did all the things you do and all the things you don't do. And I made it. I went through all of that and I made it. And after I looked back and just kind of went, okay, well, what did I learn from it? Because I didn't want to just do this fast just to say, okay, I did it. Because you don't learn anything from that. And so I had some things, some goals in the middle of that that I wanted to accomplish, because the whole reason I did it was not just to keep the rules. I did it because I wanted to train my body in some things. I wanted to continue to train my body on self-control, not just in eating food, but also to teach my body and to teach my soul self-control in lots of different areas. And so I looked back and I saw that. I wanted to train in perseverance. I wanted to train in protecting my body. Also wanted to train my body because if you knew my family that I came from, one of the repeated addictions of my family is that when things are stressful and hard, we turn to food. And so I often have to continue to train myself that that's not where I'm going to go and continue to be stressed at. And so I went through this and I made it and I did it. And I was grateful for that, but I was grateful that I didn't do it just so I could have the teaching and accomplish the rules. But I was after something more. I was after the training. We're in the series on the Word of God, and we've been memorizing this verse that some of you are doing very well at, and some of you continue to memorize the verses in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And in this, it talks about that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, but it's also for training in righteousness. And that's where we're going to look today. We're going to look at that last part of training in righteousness. What does it mean for us to train in righteousness? But I want to tell you a little bit about 2 Timothy. We've not dug into that and looked, well, what's the context? Why in the world did Paul even write these verses? The book of 2 Timothy is actually a second letter that this guy named Paul. Paul writes two letters to his friend Timothy. And the second one that he writes, he's writing it from prison. Both letters he's written, he actually writes both of them from prison. The first one he writes, but he's on house arrest. And both times he's been locked up because he's been telling people about who Jesus is and saying that he's the Messiah. And in that, he was arrested for that first time in house arrest. This time, though, it's toward the end of his ministry, and they've locked him up in a dungeon. And they've locked him in a place that his friends have been able to find him before. They've had a hard time finding him. And finally, one guy finally locates him. And it's here that he's writing this letter to his buddy named Timothy. Now, he and Timothy, they've known each other for about 15 years. He knew Timothy when Timothy was a teenager. He knew Timothy's family, and he knew that his family had a great faith. And it was when Timothy was a teenager that he made a decision that I'm going to fully follow this guy named Jesus. And Paul has walked with him over these last 15 years, raising him up. They've done missionary journeys together, and he's raised him up as a leader. And now he knows that Timothy, even though he's in his 30s, a young man, has huge responsibilities of leadership. And so he's writing this letter to him. Paul knew also that he was close to the point of dying. He was about to become a martyr. And he knew that he only had a few more opportunities to say these words to Timothy. And when you're at the point where you know that the end of your life is almost there, you start prioritizing things. What's most important? And so he writes this letter to his buddy Timothy. And what we're sitting in verses that Paul knows could be some of his last words. And so it's important to know that and to sit in that. But it's also important to know, well, what about chapter 3? What is the context of what's going on right there in chapter 3? So I want you to open your Bibles if you've brought them this morning. If you don't have it, there's some black Bibles on chairs. We just restocked it yesterday. If you don't have a Bible, take this one, okay? We love restocking these. We'd love for you to take this home, have it. Take 10 of them if you need to, as long as you're going to read all 10 of them. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that's where we're going to be. If in the new ones that we just put out, it's page 843, and some of the other ones, it might be page 1090. But if you turn to that, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 for us. It'll also be on the screen for us as well. But hear these words. This is Paul writing to his buddy named Timothy. He says, Timothy, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Timothy, have nothing to do with them. And so Paul is writing him, and he starts off with, in these last days, see, in the New Testament, these guys who we find in the New Testament who are writing, they know that the old days have passed. With the coming of Jesus, an old age has passed and a new age is coming. And Paul has said, there's a new thing that's happening now. And we're at the dawn of this new time. And what's going to happen, Timothy? It's going to get a lot worse. And you're going to see all of this kind of behavior going on. And it's when I read passages like this, I go, Paul knew what was going on. See, the Bible is applicable today. Because we see all of this in our culture today. This attitude of many, the unsocial, antisocial behavior, disobedience, ungratefulness, disrespect, inhuman attitude toward our parents. There's no restraint, loyalty, or humility. And that happens in any culture that at the core of a culture is self-centeredness. It's not just America, it's all around. It's any culture for 2,000 years, for 4,000 years or more that self-centeredness is at the heart of it. This is what it ends up looking like in any culture. But Paul's not talking about culture here. He's warning Timothy on a particular type of person. He's saying, Timothy, what I'm talking to you about is people right there in the religious systems. He's talking to him, warning him about religious leaders having this kind of attitude and this being their life. And he says, Timothy, have nothing to do with this type of person. And he's not talking about just culture, because we see in Jesus' life, Jesus hung out all the time with people that didn't want anything to do with the church, where they were broken, they were self-centered, they were lovers of money, they were lovers of themselves. Jesus flocked to those people, and those people flocked to him. But Timothy is being warned. I'm talking about people right there in your church, Timothy, religious leaders who look good on the outside, but on the inside, this is what's going on. Have nothing to do with them. And he goes on in verse 6 through 9, and you begin to find out a little bit more about them as well, because he says, these guys, what they're doing is got to the point of their self-centeredness. They're actually worming their way through into the homes of helpless women. They could care less about themselves. All they want is to take advantage of people. And we've seen that even in our culture of religious leaders stealing money right and left, other things, because they're more concerned about themselves than they are the people that they're called to care for. And Paul says, stay away from them, Timothy. And then he gets in verse 10 and 11, and he says, but Timothy, I want you to see my life. There's a difference. Verses 10 and 11. You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So that's a different life. That's a leader whose life looks completely different. And Paul is saying, Timothy, follow the example that you see in me. A lover of themselves and money versus a guy who sacrifices and suffers all for others. Boastful, proud, abusive versus patient, love and adoring. A lover of pleasure instead of a lover of God. He's saying stay away from the purpose. A person who has their purpose in life is to take advantage of others and be a purposeful person that says, I want to give up everything for the sake of others. And as I look at the verses in 2 through 4 that we read, and I look at this description of Paul in verses 10 and 11, I say to myself, who do I want to be? Who do I, at the end of time, as I'm walking and following the Lord, how do I want people to describe me? Do I really want to be described as this person that he's talked about here in 2 through 4? Or do I want to be this person that Paul's life exemplifies, that I'm faithful, I'm loving, I'm enduring, I'm patient, I'm suffering? That's who I want to be. And some of you are here this morning because you've come to a place in your life where you're beginning to see all those things, and my life feels like verses 2 through 4, and I'm tired of it. And I long for my life to be 10 through 11. I'm ready for that. And some of you, many of you, I know your stories that I've walked day in and day out because your life used to be 2 through 4. And I celebrate with you that your life is now 10 through 11, those verses. And so I look at those and I go, but Mitch, how does the change happen? And that's what Paul's writing. Timothy, here's how you don't be these people. Here's how you live a life like I have lived and sustained. And this is how we creep into our verses here, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, say this with me since you've memorized it, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, that's where it sits. It sits in this context of what you have known from infancy. What you stick with, Timothy, does not be this person in 2 through 4. You stick with what you've known from infancy. See, Timothy grew up in a home where his mother and his grandmother, they loved the Lord. They loved the Scriptures, and they taught him the Scriptures. And Paul is saying, stick to it. Go back there. And I hear stories all the time. I love hearing your stories because over and over in our Welcome 101 classes, I hear your stories of how many of you grew up in families who loved the Scriptures. And high school or college came and you left all of that. And now the Lord's brought you to a place, I'm tired. I'm tired of my life looking these ways. I want to come back to the things that I've learned from the beginning. And that's what Paul was saying, stick to these things. But he tells Timothy, know and live out the God-breathed Scripture, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so far we've looked at teaching, rebuking, and correcting, but that's not enough. See, there's something that happens when you leave out training in righteousness. And I want you to see how much you have learned the teaching, rebuking, and correcting. I'm going to do a little experiment here. There you go. See that? A little terrible towel. Okay. What I have stirred in you is opportunity to teach, rebuke, and correct. That's what many of you want to do. And some of you go, no, you got it right. But training in righteousness means, how do you live with people who pull for this? See, that's training in righteousness. Sorry, Mark, thank you for letting me borrow your towel, and then I insulted you. But training in righteousness, okay, I can get all that, but how do I live with this kind of person? See, training in righteousness means, how do I apply what I've been taught, what I've been corrected in, what I've been rebuked? How do I actually live this stuff out? And so we have to have all of them, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and the training in righteousness. So let me define righteous for you. When I talk about righteous, the word righteous, it means that I'm being conformed to God's standard of right and wrong. Okay? Righteous means that I'm being conformed to God's standard of right and wrong. It means that I'm no longer going to follow my plan and my definition of what I believe is right and wrong, but I'm going to follow what God decides is right and wrong. So that's righteous. Training in righteousness means that I'm going to train my life. I'm going to put it in training to live out God's ways. I'm going to train my body to live out God's standards. I'm not just going to learn about them, but I'm going to train myself in applying them and living them out. I'm going to train myself to trust God's word as opposed to my own understanding. For those of you who have been taking the Bible Burger class with me, we saw it all the way back in Adam and Eve, that I'm going to train myself to trust God's word and not what I see and not what I experience and decide. But I'm going to train myself that God, even though I see something different, I'm going to hold on to what God says here. Training in righteousness is taking the things that Scripture teaches us and corrects us in, rebukes us on, and living them out. It means that I believe that what God says He will do, He's actually going to do. And I'm going to live my life in a way that believes that fully. And so we see how Scripture helps us in that. Scripture is filled with story after story of people who believed that God had the power to do what He said He would do, and people who trusted that and what happened when they trusted. It's filled with story after story of people who didn't trust that and what happened in that. And that's why you see Paul telling Timothy, even look back to Moses. Moses went through the same thing I'm going through, Timothy. And that's why he's using Scripture there to live out that. When people who in the New Testament, when they hit financial hardship, they would turn to Malachi and they'd see what it meant for us to trust God even though the finances aren't there. They turn to Exodus and they'd see what does it mean for us to be a people who trust God daily to provide our needs and not to figure out another way for ourselves. When they had a difficult time in marriage and they wanted to give up on their marriage because of their spouse was horrible, they turned to Hosea, who had the worst spouse on the face of the earth. If you're having a hard time with your spouse, go today, read Hosea. You will be grateful for your spouse after you read Hosea. But they'd read Hosea and they see that he stayed faithful because he had a greater love for his God. They turned to Scriptures to find pictures of people that were trained in righteousness, and their training enabled them to live out their deep faith in God. But for you and I, we have something that they long for. They long to know the Messiah's name. They long to know who this Messiah was and to learn from the Messiah. You and I, we have the New Testament. We don't just have the stories of the Old Testament. We have the Messiah, Jesus. And we have the apostles to learn from. And so when somebody's attacking me and they're my enemy and all I want to do is take revenge, I don't just turn to the stories of David and learn how, but I turn to Jesus who says, love them, love your enemies. And then my training in righteousness begins. I'm being trained in patience, perseverance, kindness, self-control. When I'm ready to give up on my marriage because I don't think my spouse will ever change, I don't just turn to Hosea, but I turn to the words of Jesus about loving my spouse. And I turn to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7, and I begin my training, and I'm trained in peace, goodness, love, faithfulness. When I'm tempted to think that God could never forgive where my life is right now, I turn to Jacob, the deceiver. I turn to Paul, who's accountable for countless murders of Christians. And I see how God turned their lives around. And that gives me hope. And so I begin training. I begin training in forgiveness and mercy and grace. And I turn to Colossians 3 and I read Paul says to put away things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. And then I go on to read and he says, some of you were like this. You used to walk in these ways. And that gives me hope because I see there were others who were like that and they changed after they began to follow in Christ. And it says, I can do this. I can be a part of that. And so my training in obedience, watchfulness, waiting on God, it begins. You see, the Scripture is filled with story after story of people being trained in righteousness. But we have to be weary. We have to be aware of people who just hold on to teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and never applying the training in righteousness. We've all been around people who can use the scriptures well to teach, rebuke, and correct, but their lives look completely different. We have to be weary, be warned of these people, and stay away from them, because they're the very people that Paul says, stay away from these people who can teach and rebuke and correct, but their lives look different. They're the very people that Jesus despised the most in Scripture. They're the people that he said, stay away from, because all they are is about being rule keepers, but yet their lives don't look the same. See, there's enormous difference in following rules as opposed to following Jesus. I can follow rules without ever cultivating the right heart. And being trained in righteousness, it cultivates the heart and lines it up with Scripture. And so I stay away from being the guy in Luke 6 who gets on Jesus because he heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. But he wants to attack Jesus because Jesus is working on the Sabbath and could care less about the man. I don't want to be the person in Luke 13 who attacks Jesus because he heals a woman who's been crippled for years. But I'm more concerned because he did it on the Sabbath. I don't want to be the people in John who attack Jesus because, and to the point where they bring in John 8, a woman who's been caught in adultery, and they parade her through the town and bring her before him and says, the law says we can stone her. What do you say? And so Jesus stops and he kneels down. He writes on the ground something. And he says, you who doesn't have any sin, why don't you be the first one to cast the stone? You see, they were more concerned about the law says we can do this. And they lost sight of the people. And so everybody started moving away. And Jesus stood up and he stood and looked at the woman. He said, is there anyone here who condemns you? She says, no. He said, neither do I. The one without any sin who had the right to throw the first stone. Neither do I condemn you, but leave this life of sin. You see, Jesus knew that this woman's life was condemning her already. She didn't need people to add on to that. And he said, leave this life that condemns you. I don't condemn you. Step away from this. You see, training in righteousness always defends the truth, but at the same time, it gives life to people. And Jesus despised these people who over and over had the training in teaching and rebuking and correcting, but they didn't have righteousness. You see it in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, let me read these verses, verses 2 through 7 to you. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. So Jesus is acknowledging right there what they're teaching you. They're in Moses' seat and they're teaching you God's word. And you need to obey it. You need to live out of God's word. But do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. And so Jesus is saying, I know they're teaching you God's word, and you need to trust God's word. Don't allow this man who's not living out God's word define whether this is God's word. And some of you are sitting in this room today. You left the church a while ago, and you're coming back. Because I couldn't make sense of that man who stood up there in the pulpit and would preach and teach and correct, but yet his life was ugly and disgusting. And Jesus says, I can't make sense of it either. But don't allow that man to describe whether this and define whether this is God's word. This is my word. Trust this, but don't do the things that they do. Phylacteries, what they are, well, they were little boxes that these Pharisees, they would, the thought of it was that we're to meditate on God's Word night and day. And so they would write scriptures on scrolls and they roll it up and they put it in these little boxes and then they strap the box on their head. And the wider the box, that meant that guy's really memorizing a lot of scripture. And so they'd make these big wide boxes and carry around on their head so people go, man, look at him. He's really doing that right. And they were more interested in what people were saying of them and what they were doing there. They put rules and burdens on you instead of freeing you and giving you life. They're more focused on their status and how they look to people than to the call to build others up. This type of person doesn't have training in righteousness. They block people from the grace of Jesus. When the kingdom of God's gates are wide open, they want to close them. They're more interested in keeping law than justice and mercy and faithfulness. They're more interested in converting people to religion instead of to Jesus himself. They spend more energy on what they look like outward, but yet inward they're frauds. And Jesus and Timothy and Paul say, have nothing to do with them. And that's why in the rest of Matthew 23, you see over and over, Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you, you hypocrites. Woe to you, you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You're causing people to leave me. Woe to you. But Paul's life in 2 Timothy, that's a man who's trained in righteousness. A man I had coffee with last week, who their family's in a very hard financial place, and they're waiting on a check from the IRS that they know will make a big difference. But yet he looks at his wife and he says, that check will come when God is ready for it to come. And then they get a phone call from the IRS. We finally found this check. It was tucked away in a file. And now we owe you interest as well. See, that's a man who's trained in righteousness. The spouse that I've sat with for months, going through an ugly divorce. And every turn they turn, they're being attacked verbally by the other spouse. But yet they're choosing over and over not to attack back. That's a man who's being trained in righteousness. The spouse that even though things are really hard at home and they're approached with the opportunity by another of the opposite sex and they walk away, they walk far, far away. That's the person who's being trained in righteousness. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, that we sang, it was written after this guy's wife and children had died. But yet he said, it's well with my soul. That's a man who's been trained in righteousness. The guy that I sat with on Wednesday for coffee, and he told me about how appalled he was at another guy's cussing right and left. And yet his wife looked at him and said, you know, 3 years ago, you were 10 times worse than that. And we celebrate it. Because over the last couple of years, as he's given his life to following Christ, how God has redeemed him. That's a man who's being trained in righteousness. The woman who wants nothing more than to get revenge on another because all the things they've done to her. But yet she prays for her enemy. That's a woman being trained in righteousness. The student that's furious with their parents because of things that have gone on in their youth. And it's robbing them of their youth, but yet they still choose to respect them, to honor them, to forgive them. That's a student that's trained in righteousness. See, the list goes on and on. I'm a man being trained in righteousness as I daily pray for a friend that a sickness would be removed from his body, and it won't go away. But every day I still get on my knees, believing and praying, God, would you take this away? I'm a man being trained in righteousness. It's the man whose son accidentally erased over 100 photos of their ski trip. And in the middle of the man's natural angered response, his wife says, wouldn't this be a great opportunity to show mercy? You see, that's a man that's been put into training by his wife, who has been trained in righteousness. See, as we read the scriptures, We learn how to walk through situations. It's not enough. It's not enough just to be able to teach, rebuke, and correct. We have to be trained in righteousness. So to close, I want to just give you some quick practical steps to take that we see in 2 Timothy. One, decide that you don't want your life to look like verses 2 through 4 anymore, but you want your life to look like verses 10 and 11. Two, redeem your time and renew your mind. What I mean by that is we're so busy, we've moved to thing after thing after thing, and the last thing we do or even think about is sitting in God's Word. In order for our lives to be changed, we've got to daily sit in the Scriptures. Redeem your time and allow the Scriptures to renew your mind in that. Three, deepen your relationships. Get around people that not only know Scripture, but you see they're living it out because I can see it in their life. Their life looks different. Four, embrace persecution. Don't avoid it. If you avoid persecution, you're avoiding opportunity of godliness. Five, it takes time. Persevere. Don't rush. Don't rush through hard places. Recognize that it is these hard places that you're being trained for righteousness. And last, start now. Start at an early age and start now. What was critical in Timothy's life is it started early because his grandmother and his mother taught him the Scriptures. But see, I grew up in a family that didn't do this. But my wife and I's hope is that we've started a generation who will do this. But I have to trust that my son and my daughter, as they continue to get older, that they will carry on the love that their family has for the Lord. And many of you grew up in families that didn't, not like Timothy's. So if you didn't grow up in a family like Timothy's, start a family like Timothy's. That will be the gift that you can give. So some practical places to play that out. One of the things I hope that you've noticed in here is I've given you Scripture after Scripture, story after story. And what we're trying to say to you, Lake Forest, there is nothing that you are going through that Scripture does not apply to. The Scriptures are as rich today, even richer, than they were 2,000 years ago. Let's continue to learn them together. But this don't just learn them. Let's live them out. Would you stand and let me pray for us? Father, we are so grateful for your words to us. This Bible is your word. And I pray that we would not just be people who learn it, who can memorize it, who can teach it, who can correct others and rebuke others with it. But Father, we would be people that as I look at your life, I see the things that Scripture talk about. So would you empower us? Would you enable us to be trained in righteousness? In your name we pray. Amen. To the